The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And a major part of that mission involved very stern warnings about those who would not receive the word of the gospel. Those warnings often came against the backdrop of his teaching concerning the second coming, when he himself would return to this world. And the aspect of his coming that he emphasized repeatedly was its unexpectedness. Christ's disciples were always wondering and always asking, too, what the signs would be of Christ's return and of the end of the age. They felt that such a climactic event would surely be preceded by dramatic signs, and that those signs would make a profound impression upon the world. But the Lord Jesus consistently contradicted all such expectations. He compared the days preceding his coming to those preceding the great flood of Noah's day. Noah was engaged in building the ark, and in doing so was preaching what was really a lengthy sermon of warning to his contemporaries. But the evidence is, and Jesus himself spoke of it in this passage we have read, that the pattern of life continued uninterrupted until the very moment when the judgment of God fell. In our Bible reading today, the Lord describes that pattern as eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. For those who were about to be swallowed up in the greatest cataclysm the world has ever seen, life was proceeding as it always had. There was no sense that there was any disruption at hand. The only indication they had that anything might be about to happen was the preaching of Noah and this foolish project, they thought, in which he was engaged to build this ark. And they dismissed both his words and his actions as the pathetic rantings of a demented mind. Christ said it would be the same way in the days preceding his second coming. As we saw in our studies in 2 Peter, Peter emphasized that there would be scoffers who would say, well, the pattern of life has not changed and it will never change. And so people would carry on their business under the idea that there would be no judgment, that the warnings of preachers of righteousness were nothing more than the meaningless rantings of those best ignored. And so it was, we learn in this same passage, in the days that preceded the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom was a wicked city. And the testimony of the Scripture is that the people of that place were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That is, they were consciously defying the inbred standards of divine law to continually flout divine authority. In the words of Paul writing to the Romans, they knew the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They knew it. But in spite of that knowledge, they not only did those things, but they had pleasure in others who did them. And so their perversions gave rise to the biblical designation of all who followed their wickedness as Sodomites. And what does Jesus say? While the judgment of God hung over them, they went about their business. They ate. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They built. Up to the very hour when the judgment of God fell, there were people who went that very day to some construction site in Sodom or in Gomorrah where they were building a house or some other building, and they were in the midst of doing it when God's judgment fell. They imagined that God had forgotten, that God would never see them or take any notice of them. But suddenly, Jesus said, divine destruction fell upon them, and they did not escape. Only by divine mercy were Lot and his immediate family members spared from the effects of that fury. So, with those historical incidents in mind, the Lord Jesus warned his followers not to be lulled to sleep by the continuous pattern of life. He was not telling them that they should sell all of their possessions and go up to a mountain to wait for Christ's coming. They were to continue on in their own lives. They were to continue to carry on their own business. But they were to do so as those who know that all too soon these things shall pass away. And so our hold upon them should be loose. Because the Lord's point to the disciples was the people of God are not in darkness, that day should overtake them as a thief. Nor should they be afraid of that day or dread that day as that which will disappoint all of their hopes in the things of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of our text, uttered a very solemn warning. There was a member of Lot's own family who was delivered from the destruction of Sodom by God's mercy, but who hated everything that was happening. And who, despite the urgent warnings of God, turned back to the city of destruction and was immediately enveloped in the judgment of God. Now, there are a lot of people who, from an archaeological point of view, have spent a lot of time in the area around the Dead Sea looking for formations that they think might resemble Lot's wife. And I think there are places that you can visit where people have speculated this looks like it could have been Lot's wife. And it's just now a column of rock. But when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, he was not asking us to try to find the rock formation. That was her, if it still exists today. His message to those who, like her, would keep their gaze on this world and who would seek to save some precious bauble out of its destruction, his word to them was, remember Lot's wife. And I want you to think upon that brief text with me this morning. This text is designed to seize us by its brevity and its starkness. What the Lord Jesus Christ was saying is that for anyone who is still confused about the warnings of what to do when the Son of Man appears, remember Lot's wife. He was saying to them here, let no one turn back. Let no one say, oh no, the day of judgment has come. Let no one turn back. The tragedy of Lot's wife extends beyond the fact of her untimely death and the horrible nature of that death. It extends beyond the destruction of everything she had labored to produce and maintain in Sodom. It extends to the destruction of our own family, morally and spiritually, and the loss of her soul. Now, she may have professed some association with the people of God, but she demonstrated by her final act that her heart was in Sodom. It was no moment of weakness for her to look back from behind her husband. That act and the use that Jesus makes of it was a revelation of regret that she had for that which was being destroyed, and of bitter defiance toward the God who had brought the destruction. And there's a message that the Lord Jesus has for every person in this meeting. What things do you consider to be most important? Remember Lot's wife. When you consider this world, where does your mind roam? Are you hopeful you're going to be able to amass a lot of this world's goods? Remember Lot's wife. There may be those who have never come to Christ. The question is the same. What do you consider to be most important in your life? Remember Lot's wife. For the sands of time in this age are slipping quickly through the hourglass, and soon will come the day of reckoning. What then? Will you be caught up in that reckoning like Lot's wife was? Or is there a better city in your view? A city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We read in Genesis 19 and 26, but his wife looked back from behind him. It's a revealing statement. That is, she was already behind him. She was already hanging back, as it were. And she looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The mercy of God had set her on the road of escape, but she went on it reluctantly. And finally, she couldn't bear the thought of all those precious things in Sodom being swept away in divine fire. Now, there's no evidence that Lot found out that she was not with him anymore until he arrived in Zoar. So I think there's some reason to believe that she had already dropped back a ways behind him. But there's a message in the text today. Remember Lot's wife. And when we remember her, there are three things about her that we ought to remember. First, her folly. Now here we want to go back to Genesis chapter 19. To the narrative of the actual event to which our Lord referred. And by the way, that shows again our Lord regarded this event as historical in nature. In Genesis 19, and we're not going to take the time to read all of it, but we have to marvel here at the foolishness not only of Lot's wife, but of all those who would disregard the solemn warnings of angels from heaven. If you turn, for example, in chapter 19 to verse 12, the men, the angels, and actually this was a theophany, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. That was the warning that came from these angels. Notice what Lot did in verse 14. He went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. It was a disregard of the warning that had come from God. What you see here is the powerful grip that the world exerts on unregenerate souls. Here they're being told by these who have come from God, and Lot recognized that these beings were from God. They actually were God in a manifestation to Lot. He recognized that which they were telling him. And so did everybody else to whom he spoke. He would say, these are the words from God. Here was the warning that they should flee. But even his own family, even his own sons-in-law who had married his daughters, regarded him as mocking them. We may be led to ask how it could be that in that situation, sinners could turn away the most earnest entreaties to leave, to flee. And even in the case of Lot and his family, that the scriptures tell us that they lingered. They didn't want to go. But such was the mercy of God to them that the angels laid their hands upon them and took them out of the city. Why will people plunge on to their destruction? It's because of the grip of sin. It's because of the grip of depravity. It is very strong. And the blindness induced by sin and fostered by the devil is so deep that no thought will penetrate the unregenerate soul about the consequences of sin. Hard as it is to believe, the folly of depravity appears to the depraved mind to be the highest wisdom. They laughed at Lot. Lot's wife preferred her sin to salvation. This family was not without knowledge of the way of redemption. Remember that Lot was Abraham's nephew. And they had formerly lived side by side, as it were. As side by side as they could be with the extensive holdings that they had. Lot had been with Abraham when the great revelations came regarding the land of promise. And it seems reasonable to conclude that Lot was already married at this time, so that his wife knew Abraham too, and would have heard from him concerning the way of justification. She would have heard from him of the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Redeemer, the one who would come to save his people from their sins by the sacrifice of himself. But there came a fatal day. And we read of that day in Genesis 13. Genesis 13. And verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Zoan, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And that detail is added so that it would be emphasized here in the narrative that their reputation was spread abroad, and Lot could not have escaped knowing it. But nevertheless, he thought for his own financial benefit, for the sake of prosperity, that was the place to go. Abram was left with the wilderness. And the lesson is clear. When Lot forsook Abram, when he forsook the fellowship of one who knew the Lord, and he began to set up his tent to fellowship with those who didn't know the Lord, the effect upon him and his family was bad. Because eventually he moved into Sodom and became part of that system. Lot's wife preferred sin. The word came to her that would come later to John Bunyan. Will you forsake your sin and go to heaven, or will you keep your sin and go to hell? And Bunyan said that was the word that came to him in the midst of breaking the Sabbath day. But what sin is it for you that will lead you to become like Lot's wife? She preferred the world instead of what the Word of God said. Now, she couldn't be any doubt as to what God had said. She heard God's Word in her ears that day, as we saw in Genesis 19, and she died with the Word ringing about her, "Don't look back. Don't turn back, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." It was a solemn instruction to flee, that is, to get away as fast as possible. So Lot's wife heard those words. She heard the angel of the Lord speak those words. She knew the history behind the great flood. She knew that the people in Noah's day who didn't think judgment was going to come found out otherwise. And she knew that God's word would be fulfilled, but still she disobeyed it. Still, she came to the point where she said, "I don't care what God's word has said, I'm going to look back." And in that instant, she died. The world was more attractive to her. The Word of God is telling you the same thing today. Run for your life. Run for your life. Don't look back with fondness upon the world and all it has to offer. There's nothing in this world that can be compared with the world that is to come. Lot's wife wanted to stay where she was, in the society of the ungodly. She wanted excitement. For her, the life of faith was a dull life. She was very different from Moses, of whom we spoke last week. Moses, who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose that, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Lot's wife chose the pleasures of sin, which turned out to be for a very brief season. Lot's wife did not want to be drawn aside from all that she had loved. There are many today that are trying to walk the line between Christ and the world. They don't want to share the offense of the gospel, so they water the gospel down. They don't mention the blood of the cross. They place emphasis on relationship problems. But the message of the Lord is clear. Remember Lot's wife. And as we remember her for her folly, let's also remember her for her faithlessness. The immediate example of faith that Lot's wife had was not good. Lot, her husband, we are told in the New Testament, vexed his righteous soul in Sodom. Now that is a powerful statement to me, for it tells me that Lot knew that things were not right in Sodom. He knew what God's truth was, and he knew that things were not right there. And he knew that those men who had married his daughters, representatives of that culture, that city, he knew that what they did was not right. He vexed his righteous soul. But as we have already seen, his testimony was hopelessly compromised. No one took him seriously when he talked about God. But Lot's wife had been taught the truth. She had learned of the necessity of the altar and of the blood sacrifice. She had learned about, from Abraham's example, about the efficacy of prayer. She had learned about who God is in all of His holiness. So she knew all that, but cast it all away to look back. Not taking her stand on the ground of the redeeming sacrifice. We learn in the New Testament that Lot was a saved man. He was a righteous man. Not in the sense of necessarily his personal conduct at all times, but in the sense of his having been justified. He was a righteous man. And some have taken the statements concerning Lot in the New Testament as consolation for their own compromise with worldliness. But though Lot was righteous, though Lot had rested upon the ground of the justifying blood, his wife demonstrated by her actions that she was not going to go that way. That she was going to despise the message of justification by the blood. And instead, she was going to place her faith in that which was passing away. In that which was temporal. The Apostle Paul warns about this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 31, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Time goes by. The world moves toward the end of its history. It was interesting this last week. I just happened to hear about the fact that there are many cultures in the world who talk about the end of the world. And these are people who, I can assure you, would not be considered even remotely Christian. But nevertheless, in many of these cultures, if you go into the writings from centuries past, you will find that they all have this in common, that they talk about some point at which the world will come to an end. And everybody senses that that is the case, that there is coming a point when all will end. Now, many people in the world today, they think the world's going to end when an asteroid crashes into it. I don't know how the world will come to an end, but the point is, it's passing away. If you want an illustration of that reality, look in the mirror. And then find a picture of yourself from 20 years ago and hold it up and see if you are not passing away. The world is passing away. The world is growing old. What faithlessness it is to take that which is passing away and to say, I'm staking my soul's destiny upon that. And that is what Lot's wife did. That was the message of her final act. I want the world. And that which is passing away. And all her fascination with the fashion of the world, all her fascination with the objects of the world, precious metals, whatever those objects were, all of that was gone in a flash. Remember Lot's wife, the Lord said. When we remember her faithlessness, what is the Lord trying to illustrate here? He's trying to illustrate that we ought to not be characterized by her faithlessness. We ought to be characterized instead by faith in Christ, by embracing Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel as prophet, as priest, and as king. He is the one to whom we come, who tells to us the word and will of God for our salvation. We embrace Him. The Lord Jesus was warning His disciples and warning all else who would hear that there's coming a day when that line that now is invisible will become very sharp. And He's urging us today to remember Lot's life. But there's one final thing to which I would draw your attention in the text. We are to remember her for her futility. Everything that she sought to keep, she lost. She was reaching back for those things that were being destroyed in Sodom. She looked back, for one final look at those things. Everything she wanted was gone. She lost her soul. The Lord refers to this very thing in this passage in verse 33, immediately following the text. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Here was her futility. She was seeking to hold on to the things that she knew and that defined her life, but she lost them. And she left an example that ended up ruining her children. If you turn to Genesis 19, to the latter portion of the chapter, Genesis 19. I'm not going to take the time to read through the passage from verse 30 through verse 38, but the story is one of horror, where these two daughters left alone with their father make him drunk and lie with him in such a way that both become with child by their father, thinking there were no other men left in the world after the cataclysm that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. So here was the legacy of Lot's wife, now continuing into a second generation. So the very thing that she thought she would elude, she suffered. The very end that she believed she would escape, she suffered. And everything that she hoped to achieve, she lost. When the Lord Jesus says that we are to remember Lot's wife, He means us to remember the lesson of the danger of attraction from the world and all that is in the world. We read in the first epistle of John, and John was one who heard those words as we have read them today. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice the emphasis on the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's one thing to be said about Lot and his daughters. For all their problems, at least they knew what they needed to do. They kept their eyes forward. They kept their eyes looking ahead. They had enough confidence in that which God's Word had said to them that they would not disobey. And here was the message of the Lord Jesus for His disciples. They must keep their eyes toward Him, toward the Redeemer. And that is good advice for all of the Lord's people in this time. Keep your eyes toward the Redeemer. Keep your eyes toward Him. Dwell upon the reality of His suffering for your sin. Dwell upon the reality of the pardon for sin that you enjoy through the work of Christ on the cross. Keep your eyes toward Him. For in these days, the world is plunging pell-mell toward judgment. And yet, just as it was in Noah's day, and just as it was in the day before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, the world today is going about its business as though it were going to endure forever. But the people of God know it will not. And here is the word of Christ today. Remember Lot's wife. You remember her. You will learn the lesson. Keeping your eyes ahead and looking to Him who loved you and gave Himself for you.